We're looking at rope holders in the Bible. And last week, we looked at the first one. And it was, as I said, most unlikely candidate to be a rope holder. As we've talked about rope holders as those who we've asked to pray for the various ones who've gone to work with us at the Sunshine Camps. But each one of us who knows the Lord as their Savior needs a rope holder or rope holders to hold us up before the Lord, to hold the ropes for us. I remember hearing Billy Graham say years ago that some of the most important people in his ministry are little women that spend their time praying for him and his ministry. Women that you might not ever hear about, and yet they're lifting him up before the Lord that he might be able to reach out to others with the gospel. But here in Jeremiah, we have a very important rope holder. Another person who I think is an unlikely candidate for being a rope holder. He's not a Jew. As we talked about Rahab, here she was holding the ropes for these two spies. She was holding the ropes for the whole nation of Israel. She was holding the ropes for her family. And now we come to one who is not a Jew, and he's holding the ropes for the people of Judah. But here in Jeremiah chapter 1, just to get a little bit of background about this, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know, when we talk about abortions and we want to use scripture to say that it's wrong to commit abortions, we go to Psalm 139, but you can go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6 also. Before he was formed, God said, I knew him. God had prepared this man to be a prophet for him. Now, we're going to be looking at a man who is a servant, a bond servant, a man who had had all of his rights taken away. But in order for us to look at this man as a rope holder, we need to see some of the things that surround this. And it's all dealing with the life of Jeremiah the prophet. There are going to be seven C's that we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to be looking at three chapters, Jeremiah chapter 37, chapter 38, and chapter 39. And we're going to have to bounce around in these. We're not going to be able to go right through every verse in Jeremiah chapter 37, 38, and 39. But the first word, the first C word that I think about here, and it really sums up chapter 37 of Jeremiah, and it's the word conspiracy. There's a conspiracy against Jeremiah. The princes of Judah conspired with Arijah, who gave a false report about Jeremiah. He's saying that Jeremiah went over to the Chaldeans. He had turned and he was siding with the Chaldeans. And so he was really throwing off and saying Jeremiah's prophecy against Judah was a lie. And he was just doing this because he was cooperating with the Babylonians. So they took Jeremiah and they beat him up and they put him in prison. Look at chapter 37, verses 6 through 15. to give us just a picture of what's going on here. Verse 6 of chapter 37 of Jeremiah. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. You see, their false prophets had been saying that the Chaldeans would not come back after the Egyptians ran them off. But they had had a siege on the city of Jerusalem, and no one was going out or coming in, and the Egyptians came to rescue them. Verse 10, For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. There's a conspiracy against Jeremiah, and they're saying that he had sided with the Chaldeans, with the Babylonians, and you see right here in what we read that that was not the case, but after the Egyptians had come in and run off the Chaldeans, that Jeremiah had left the city. Before that time, they were not able to go out and come in. So they beat him and put him in prison. But then in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Jeremiah chapter 38, we see the condemnation from the princes and from Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah was a puppet king over Judah. He was the last king of Judah. He was a puppet king who was controlled by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so Zedekiah's name, and it was a name that was given to him by the king of Babylon, but his name means justice of Jehovah or righteousness of Jehovah. And yet we see this man that he was spineless. He was a yellow belly. He would not stand up and be counted. He would not stand up for Jeremiah, and yet, secretly, he would call Jeremiah aside and ask him if he had a word from the Lord. But in public, he didn't recognize Jeremiah. He looked down on him. And when these princes came to him and told him that, they're listed here in chapter 38 and verse 1, the four princes that came to him, and I'm not going to even try to murder all their names. I'm like the man that said, you know, I don't understand how some of these kings and judges ever got elected in the Old Testament, some of the names that they had. But you know, these men had a conspiracy, and then they condemned Jeremiah because they didn't like the prophecy that was given. They wanted him to be like a lot of politicians today and tickle their ears, you know, and tell them what they wanted to hear and say that everything was going to be beautiful for them, everything was going to be great. Jeremiah was telling them that the Chaldeans are going to come back and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to burn down the buildings. They're going to burn down your houses. And they didn't want to hear that. So look at verse 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 38. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchah, the son of Hamilech, that it was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Here's a man, Zedekiah, whose name means righteousness of Jehovah, justice of Jehovah. And he was not living up to his name. Because here these men came and said, "We want Jeremiah put to death." And look at what the king said there in verse 5. "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." He was the king and they were the princes. I think he was in a little bit different position than they were. But he was afraid to even stand up to these four men. He was afraid to stand up for what was right, what he knew to be right. From all indications, and you could see that this man really believed that Jeremiah was speaking the truth, that he was speaking the truth of God. And yet, when the going got tough, when the majority came to him and said, "We want this man put to death," he said, "I can't stand in your way. I can't keep you from it." And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ when he went before Pilate. The very same thing happened, you know? The very same thing. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 23 through 25, Pilate did a similar thing with Christ. Pilate listened to the evidence that was given about Christ, and he said, "I find nothing worthy of death in him. I find no reason why this man should be put to death." And in Matthew 27, begin with verse 23, it says, "And the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Pilate had no backbone. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he was not willing to free him. He washed his hands as though that would make him not guilty of the death of Christ. Zedekiah did the same thing with Jeremiah. He washed his hands up. He says, "I cannot stand up against you." So then we see in verse 6, of Jeremiah 38, that they take Jeremiah and they put ropes under his arms and they drop him down into this dungeon, into this pit. Now there was not water, but it was mire. It was like quicksand. Josephus said that when Jeremiah went into the quicksand, he sank all the way up to his neck. Now just think about that. Put yourself in that place. Here's a man who has been living for the Lord. Here's a man who God had his hand on him even before he was born. Wanted him to prophesy. Wanted him to speak to the people of Judah. Wanted him to encourage the people of Judah to turn back to him. And here he's been mistreated in this way and put down into this miry pit. Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So we have a conspiracy by these princes. We have a condemnation. They condemned Jeremiah to death. And they put him down in this pit. And he sunk in the mire. You know, can you imagine the agony he went through? Here was going to be a slow death. Just slowly sinking in the mire. Until he was completely covered with the mud that was there. But we see in verses 7 through 9 of Jeremiah 38 the concern that one man had for Jeremiah. A man who heard about Jeremiah being dropped into the miry pit, sinking in the mire, and suffering this agonizing death. And the man's name is Ebed-Melech. His name means bondservant or servant of the king. Now, knowing how the Babylonians do, you look in the book of Daniel, when they took hostages, when they took Daniel and his three friends, the king changed their names, Nebuchadnezzar. Very likely, Ebed-Melech's name had been changed to be the king's servant. Something that, as far as he was concerned, he would be doing this the rest of his life. But look at verses 7 through 9 there. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Ebed-Melech was a slave. He was a bond slave to King Zedekiah. I don't know how many years Ebed-Melech had been a slave, but this man had no rights whatsoever. He could only go and come as the king told him he could. Here was a man who probably had never been involved in politics, and he was getting right in the middle of it. You know what? He was getting right in the middle of the politics in Judah. He was standing up against those four princes when Zedekiah the king wouldn't even stand up to them. There was nothing of benefit to Ebed-Melech in going before the king and showing this concern, other than here was a man who believed that Jeremiah was a righteous man. Here was a man who, from all indications, was a believer. And he had believed the prophecies that he'd heard from Jeremiah. No doubt, being there in the home of Zedekiah, he had heard Jeremiah speak to Zedekiah about what God was going to do if Jeremiah and the people didn't repent. And he had a real concern in his heart for this prophet of the Lord. And he didn't look at himself and he didn't look at his situation and think, well, you know, how is this going to benefit me helping this man? Nobody even listens to him anyway. There's no Jews that are even coming out showing any concern for this man, Jeremiah. But then also in these verses 7 through 9, we see his courage. You know, it wasn't just that he had concern for Jeremiah, but he demonstrates real courage, because you see, his job was in the king's palace. He wasn't given permission to go out anywhere else, but he went to the gate of Benjamin, where the king was carrying on his business, where he was dealing with the problems of Jerusalem, of Judah. He went before the king and he told the king about the situation. The king already knew it. He's the one that okayed it for these men to throw Jeremiah into jail, to kill Jeremiah. But he, as a bond slave, leaves his place of required work and goes before the king. You know, that very instant that he went before the king, he could have been put to death. He could have been told that he was completely out of line. But he had the courage. He was an instrument of God. He's already holding the ropes. He was an instrument of God. He was being used of God. The very promise that we see back in Jeremiah chapter 1, he is fulfilling it. We see it in Lamentation. He is fulfilling that promise. He had the courage to stand up against those things that were wrong. And then in verse 10, we see cooperation. Because after he goes to the king, look at the king's response. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." The king says, "I want you to take 30 men. So here we have 31 rope holders now. All because one man was willing to stand up. One man had the courage to stand up before these princes. One man had the courage to stand up before these politicians that were bringing destruction on the land. You see, back years before this, after Solomon had built the temple, and he had a day of dedication of the temple, and he prayed and dedicated the temple to the Lord. And I mean, in his prayer, he covered all the bases of what somebody could do. And if they turn to this place and they repent, will you hear from heaven? And after he'd prayed this prayer, and after he'd offered all these sacrifices before the Lord said this: "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God said, "I will heal their land if they repent. If they turn from their wicked way and turn to me, I will heal their land." That's a promise that Jeremiah knew about. And he knew that God would heal the land if the people would just pray and repent and turn from their wicked way. And that's why he continued to prophesy, even in the midst of all this opposition. But here is Ebed-Melech, and he's requesting that Jeremiah be saved out of the pit. Now listen to the words of Lamentation chapter 3. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Nobody would listen to him. Everywhere he went, nobody would listen. He was crying out for the people to repent. He had a concern for his land. He had concern for the people. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 55 and 56, Jeremiah writes, "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice." The answer to Jeremiah's prayer was a black man by the name of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who had the rights to have a family taken away from him, a man who had all the rights of ever seeing his family again, of ever going back to his land again, a man who had nothing to benefit from rescuing Jeremiah. Because of the prophecy that Jeremiah gave, if the king was going to be taken into captivity, or the land was going to be destroyed, the same would happen to him. He was the king's servant. But here this man was willing to take a stand for the Lord. And that's one of the things that I really want to get across to us tonight. I told Brenna and Scott last night I was going to get into politics tonight. And this is a political passage right here. This man had gotten involved in politics. But you know, I can't understand, and I know there are Christian people that are doing this, but I can't understand how any born-again believer could support anybody for office that believes in the murder of innocent little babies. I mean, a vote for that person is a vote for all the slaughterhouses around this country where babies are being put to death, never getting the opportunity to live. There might be, some of those could be Jeremiah's, you know it, that are being put to death. Some of these could be great men of the faith, and they're not even getting the chance to breathe the breath of life in this world. Lives being taken before they're born. I mean, people are more concerned about how much their taxes are going to be and the Social Security that they're going to have and how much money is going to go in their pocketbook. And I think if we didn't have anything else, if there was nothing else about a candidate but that he believed in abortion, that's the reason not to vote for him. You know? I don't care what party he's in or anything. I personally am not identified with either party, so I'm not speaking for one or the other. But I do say this, Christians in this country need to start standing up. At one time, the moral majority was really strong in the land, but I'm really wondering what's going on today. And why is it that Christian people want to compromise? I mean, I'm not hearing that much about babies, abortions anymore. I mean, I'm not hearing it like we used to. And I can't understand it. And the same thing about the federal marriage amendment, about homosexuality. And so many of these candidates are really trying to get the vote of anybody they can get the vote of. And so they're for anything that they might get a vote from somebody for. But we need to be just like Ebed-Melech, and we need to stand up and be counted. We need to stand up and defend the faith. There was a lady we were talking to, Sandy. I don't agree with this part of it. She pastors a church here in Reidsville. But she told us she had Republican signs up in the front yard of her church, and we rode by there to see it. She does, right in the front, right at the front door. And here, this lady has put signs all over Reidsville. I got two of them in my yard now because she put them up in front of another church, and they wanted to get rid of them. And so I got them. But you know, she's at least taking a stand. She's not embarrassed to take that stand. And I'm afraid too many of us are not doing that and are just thinking that everything's going to work out all right. Had Ebed-Melech not had a concern, had he not cooperated with these 30 men, Jeremiah in our Bible wouldn't be there. The book of Lamentations wouldn't be in our Bibles today had it not been for that one man. Very insignificant man. And his is the only name that's given of these who were rope holders. The next word, we look at conspiracy, condemnation, concern, courage, cooperation, and now compassion. Verses 11 through 13 of Jeremiah chapter 38. Here is a man who was showing compassion to Jeremiah the prophet. He goes there to the pit that Jeremiah's in. Says here in verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Use whatever's available, you know, to show your compassion. Whatever you have available. He was using old rotten rags, old discarded things that nobody else wanted. But he was using them, and he didn't just throw them down in there in that old muck and say, here, do what you can with them. He put them on cords, and he let the cords down. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clots and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. You see, you get the picture. He's down in this muck, in this quicksand. You imagine one man trying to pull another man up out of this, the suction and all of pulling. He put those things under his arms so that they wouldn't pull his arms out of the joint. The men that let him down in there with the cords, they were the kind of rope holders you don't want, you know? They're the kind that you don't want to identify with. They let him down with cords too and just let him plop right down into it. But here was a man who had compassion. He had a love for this man of God, and he used what he had available to rescue Jeremiah out of the pit. He wasn't using the ropes alone. He had compassion by using the old claws, cast off rotten clothes. And he had compassion by being a rope holder. You see, the reason that Zedekiah gave him 30 other men was not just to help him pull Jeremiah out of the pit. It was to have some bodyguards to protect him against those princes if they found out he was pulling Jeremiah up. So he was showing his compassion and putting his life on the line for Jeremiah. The seventh word is choice. You see, the king, Zedekiah, had a choice to make. He had a choice when those princes came to him and said, We want you to allow us to put Jeremiah to death. He had a choice to make. He could have refused to allow that to take place. He had a choice to make in obeying the prophecy that Jeremiah had given. Look at verses 14 through 23. This is Jeremiah chapter 38, 14 through 23, this part. But 14 through 39, verse 14 of 38 to 39, 18 covers this of the choice that was being made by the king and also by Ebed-Melech. But there in verse 38, verse 14, it says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. Thou shalt live, and thine house." So that's the prophecy. If you'll go forth with the princes of Babylon, you'll live, and your house will be spared. You'll be in captivity in Babylon, but your life will be spared. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee, thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the kings of Babylon's princes. And these women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire. So here was his choice. Go with them, don't fight against them, and be a captive to the king of Babylon. But you know what? He didn't obey. He didn't take the warning. He made the wrong choice. And Jeremiah 39, 6 through 8 says, Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Here's Zedekiah standing there watching them slaughter his sons. And then they punched out his eyes. The last thing that Zedekiah saw on this earth with his sons being killed. Moreover, they put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. All because he made the wrong choice. He had the opportunity. God gave him his word. and he didn't want to listen to it. He wanted to go his own way. You see, over in chapter 35 of Jeremiah, it tells about a family by the name of the Rechabites. Jeremiah took them into the temple of the Lord, and he put wine before them, and he told them to drink. And the Rechabites didn't even have to pray about it. They said, "We will not drink." You see, they had a great, 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 great grandfather 250 years before this to tell them not to drink wine, not to ever have land, but to live in tents. And the Rechabites, whenever one of these enemies came down on Judah, they were able to move fast and get away because they were living in tents, because they listened to the advice of this great, great grandfather. And he told them not to drink wine. And for 250 years, they had not allowed wine to enter their mouths. They were listening to this great, great grandfather. And God used this illustration of the Rechabites as a message to the people of Judah that they needed to listen to him, just like the Rechabites. The Rechabites were listening to a human being, a grandfather. And here was the creator of the whole world giving the people of Judah instructions, and they wouldn't listen. That same creator has given us instructions of how we should live, how we should walk in this world, the stand that we should make for the Lord. You see, if every person who professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ was really all out for the Lord, was standing for the Lord, was not willing to compromise in any area of his life, I don't agree with some of the doctrine of the Amish people, but I'll tell you one thing. They practice the separation from the world. You know it. They're practicing that. And I know there's stories about their children and some of the things that are going on with them, but they're taking a stand. And they're not willing to compromise, and I mean, they stand out. They really stand out. God wants us to stand out for Him. As it says in Psalm 1, He wants us to be a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever it does will prosper. That's his desire. He says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand not in the way of sinners, sit not in the seat of the scornful, but your delight should be in the law of the Lord. And in his law, the blessed man meditates day and night. I mean, it's having our home saturated with the Word of God. Choices. We all have choices to make. Ebed-Melech had a choice to make. He could have faced death, and I'm sure that crossed his mind. And getting out of line and not carrying on in the way he was supposed to do and going before the king in the way that he did, he could have faced death. But he made that choice because he believed that Jeremiah was a man of God, and he believed that he had to stand with him. And this man's choice brought blessing to Jeremiah. Look at brought blessing to himself. Look at chapter 39 and verse 15. Chapter 39 and verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Ebed-Melech had put his trust in the true and living God, and he was willing to stick out his neck for it. and he was willing to face death for it. And he was willing to use all the strength that he had to pull the prophet of God up out of that miry pit. That's the kind of rope holder I want. You know what? That's the kind of rope holder each one of us need to be for the Lord. Standing with others who are standing for the Lord and being rope holders. And we need to be rope holders for these little babies that can't make a choice for themselves. It's not a right for a woman to say that she has the choice. That baby ought to have the choice. And since he can't speak for himself, we need to speak for him. And we need to be their rope holders as we go into this election this year. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Ebed-Melech trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he did not lean to his own understanding. And in all his ways he acknowledged him. He feared the Lord, and he turned away from evil. Let's all make that our desire. Let's make that our goal, that we be that kind of Christian. And let's look for people that we can hold the ropes for. Let's look around for people that we can hold the ropes for. And maybe you see somebody you'd like to hold the ropes for. You go tell them you want them to hold those ropes. And we can be an encouragement to one another and build up one another in the faith. But I think there's some who, and we're getting information here, but there's some who are running for office that we need to be holding the ropes for, that are standing for what's right, who are not willing to compromise. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word again tonight. We thank you for this man, Ebed-Melech, very insignificant man, a man who very people even knew existed. And yet he stood for you. He made a choice. He was willing to face death to do what was right. And he held the ropes for the prophet Jeremiah. He held the ropes for the people of Judah. He held the ropes for us and allowing us to have this book that we could look at. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to apply the story that we have here about this man, to learn from him, to trust you completely and not lean to our own understanding as we face an election, a real important election in this country. I pray that you would help us not to lean to our own understanding, not to listen to the lies, but to be guided by your Spirit to do what's right. And help us, Father, to seek out those that we can be rope holders for. Help us to see the importance of being an encouragement to others, of helping others in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.